Well, this morning we're continuing in our study in Philippians. We're nearly completed. We have one more study after today. And we're in chapter 4 this morning. Part 1 will be in verses 1 through 9. The title of our study this morning is Be Anxious for Nothing. I have a question for you this morning. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? What a crazy question. Now think about it for a moment. A thermometer doesn't change anything around it. A thermometer adjusts itself to whatever's happening. A thermometer shows the temperature surrounding it. A thermometer is always going up and down depending on what its environment is doing. A thermostat, on the other hand, it changes its environment. Any time it needs to be changed, it makes that adjustment. So the question is, are you a thermometer that changes up and down depending on what's going on in your life? If it's stressful, then you're stressful. If somebody yells at you, gets angry with you, do you do the same back? Or are you a thermostat? You don't let the things that are happening around you affect you in your life. In fact, you affect those things in a positive way by your calmness, by your assurance. You know, there's some people that I have met, I admire. I'm married to one of them, and she seems to not be affected by things that are going on around her. She has a peace about her. The only person I think that can get her upset is me. But I admire those people, and it has such a calming effect upon me. Maybe you've met someone like that. It can be a stressful situation, and if Elsie's there, then she has a way of even calming me and others. Well, this is what David wrote in the Psalms. He said, a soft answer turns away wrath. So in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is going to teach us by the Holy Spirit how to be a thermostat, how to not be changed by what's going on around us, but instead how we can, by our calmness, our lack of worry, our confidence in the Lord, how we can change and affect those that are near us. Now, one of the things that we need to learn to be a thermostat is dealing and understanding with how to handle worry. Now, since I know that none of you here this morning probably ever worry about things, then this is probably going to be a boring study for you, right? Actually, we all probably this morning as we sit here have something or multiple things that we're worried about. Now, if any person had the right to worry, I want you to consider for a minute Paul. He was responsible for overseeing all the new churches that got started in Asia, the ones that he planted and the ones that the Lord planted through other young men. And so if any person had that right to worry, surely it was Paul. In chapter 4 of Philippians, we're going to notice two sisters in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche, and it appears that they had some kind of a disagreement with each other. That's the way he opens chapter 4 of this letter. Now, we don't have any idea what the two sisters are arguing about, but the thing that we notice is the way that Paul handles it, the way that he encourages them to deal with it. Now, whatever the disagreement was, it seems that by the time he got word of it, it had already started to cause division in the church. And make no mistake about it, if we insist on having our opinion heard, or if we get upset if our view is not, you know, taken to heart by somebody in the church, then many times we can cause a division. I've seen it get so bad that churches can actually split over, you know, selecting carpet or the color for the children's ministry. Amazing things. And division in Jesus' church is caused many times when believers argue over something that they just have to have their viewpoint or their opinion taken. And the enemy loves that. You know, he sits back and he watches for those moments. Two sisters disagreeing, two brothers, and he loves to come in and destroy. Now, what's supposed to happen, if we're believers, we are supposed to consider the opinion of another believer as greater than ourselves. We're actually to honor that as more important than our own. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, we learned in verse 3 that we should do nothing through our own selfish ambition or conceit. But notice, in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem the other person better than themselves. And I don't know about you, that is not a natural thing for a person still living in this flesh, in this body. Amen? It is very hard, even as a believer, to put people and their opinions above your own. But back to Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. Now, notice, those whose names are written in the book of life. If you study the Bible, if you're a student of God's word, you know that there are many places where it lists books that are in heaven, that God records everything that's said, everything that's done, every thought, every intention, every opportunity that you have to live your life for Jesus, to reject Him. It's all recorded in books. And in Genesis, there's a book of genealogy, as in other places. There's a book of the covenant. One of the amazing ones that I'm always amazed by is the book of the wars of the Lord. Can you imagine? And I think that the battles that the Lord fights for you, where you let Him, you know, take over, you say, Lord, I'm not going to fight this. You're much better at fighting this battle than me. It's probably recorded in there. You know, Jesus fought this battle for Rob and Elsie on whatever day. And perhaps you'll see your wars that He fought for you. We see the book of the law in Deuteronomy, a strange reference to the book of Jasher. That's found in Joshua 10. And Jasher, he speaks of the day that the sun stood still when Joshua prayed and asked the Lord to give him more time to fight his enemies. And it says that the sun stood still. And there's also what we looked at this morning, the book of life. You'll also see it referred to as the Lamb's book of life. And you'll see that in Psalms, in Philippians here today, and eight times in the book of Revelation. I'm always amazed when I go through the Word and you'll find the coincidences of sevens and eights in the list of things that the Holy Spirit will have on a particular subject. But here in Philippians 4:3, Paul is referring to Euodia and Synthe as having their names written in the book of life. You see that? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to know, how do I get my name, Lord, written in that book? I don't think I want it written in any of the other ones, the ones that recorded my thoughts and deeds and, you know, some of those other things. But, Lord, how do I get my name in your book of life? Well, if you go to Exodus chapter 32, if you're following with us this morning, you have a study guide in front of you. I want you to notice that after Moses came down from the mountain, he had in his hand two tablets of stone of God's law. Now, he's only been up on the mountain for 40 days. And the people know that he's going up there to receive the law. But in just 40 days, they've already began to fall away from the Lord. They've already begun to turn away. And now they're, you know, remember the story. They've melted all their jewelry together. They've made a golden calf. And when Moses asked Aaron, how did this happen? He says, I don't know, man. They just threw all the stuff in the fire and poof, out came this calf, you know. But Moses goes to the Lord and he asked the Lord to forgive their sin. And then he said something very interesting. Follow with me, Exodus 32, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin, and they've made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now will you, Lord, forgive their sin? Now notice what he says next. But if not, Moses says, I pray, blot me out of your book which you've written. And this is even more interesting. The Lord responds, Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot their name out of my book. Well, who does that include? Everybody. You see, the Lord's very serious. Sometimes we don't talk enough about the consequences of what sin does, but here he says, every person who has sinned against me, I'll blot his name out of the book. And I don't really want to go there this morning, but what I want to show you, the fact is that it appears from the Scripture that every person that's ever been born has their name recorded in the book of life. Did you notice that? The evidence is, the Lord says He will blot it out. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he continues and he says, For this reason now rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Now, in the last 4 weeks, I was talking to some brothers and sisters this morning, and I said, you know, yesterday was exactly 20, on the 20th of last month, exactly 4 weeks ago, that we were evacuated from our house in Heber. And that's the most scared that I've ever been in my life, by the way. When the sheriff ran up and down the street with the bullhorn and the sirens going and telling us to get out, and we could see the smoke coming over the ridge. And at that time, I couldn't do this right here. I couldn't say, Lord, I just rejoice. You know, this is awesome, man. The smoke's coming and I have to leave everything here and it's all going to burn up. Cool. Can I watch? You know? But that's not the idea behind rejoice always. The idea is that when you get down from that particular place and you have a chance to think about it, you rejoice in what you know the Lord will do with that. Because you know, hey, this is not an accident. God hasn't fallen off the throne. He hasn't forgotten about us. He will take care of us and He'll make it turn out for good. And then Paul continues in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do people know us? Do they know you by your gentleness or by your harshness? Now, because we belong to Jesus, we are supposed to be seeking to behave, to act like Jesus did. When they look at us, they should say, man, I'm just seeing the Lord in you more and more all the time. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Yeah, I'm sure if you haven't, you will. And it's a neat thing when they notice that. But, you know, Jesus knows how people are. He knows exactly what is in us. He knows that we're proud. He knows that we're hard-headed. Amen. Hard-hearted. He knows that we're selfish. He knows exactly what we're all about. But in spite of this, He is so gracious to us, isn't He? In spite of this, He shows us kindness and gentleness. Now, the Bible calls that showing us mercy. That means that the Lord doesn't give to us what we really deserve. And I've said to you many times, the biggest mystery for me in the Bible, in the universe, is the fact that the Lord doesn't just finish all of us off right now, doesn't take me and all of us and just cast us into the lake of fire. That's what I can't figure out, because that's what really should happen. But that's what mercy is. He doesn't give us what we really deserve. And so for this reason, Paul is talking this morning that we are to also give to people maybe what they don't deserve. We're to give them mercy. We're to be kind to them and gentle the way the Lord would be. Now, trust me, I know that people don't really deserve mercy. I know that I don't. What most of us need is a swift kick in the rear end, and that would be probably sufficient for the time. But the Lord shows us mercy. And He wants us to do the same with other believers. In fact, with everybody in our life. So let your gentleness be known to all men. And I want to put in there a little footnote. Especially when they drive you crazy. Especially when they make you mad. That's the only opportunity when you can be merciful. You're not going to be able to be merciful when everything's going great. When people are nice to you. It's only when they've offended you that you have the chance to let it go. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that it is for the glory of the Lord to let the matter go. Just let it go. Now, if you find it very hard to give people mercy, I want to suggest to you this morning, you better get over it quick. Because this is not a suggestion from Jesus. I suggest that you show mercy. No. If you're following Him, if you claim to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, it's a commandment. You must show mercy. Let your gentleness be known. Now, back to the main subject that the Holy Spirit is teaching us about this morning is worry. And I think this is something so important this morning. I was talking to Bob. We were discussing our kids and the fact that how we worry about them. Even I worry about Rob and Mike, even though they're grown up and moved out now. And I don't think that stops. My mother told me the other day, she said, you may be 46 years old, but you're still my little boy. And I think we continue to worry about our kids all the time. But there's only two things that a Christian should ever worry about. Number one, the things that you can change. And in that case, if you can do something about it, get busy this morning and do something about it. Don't worry about it. Take some action and remove the problem by doing something about it. The second thing are those things that you cannot change. And that probably includes most of the things that you're worried about. In those cases, you'll learn this morning, the answer for that is take it to the Lord in prayer. And He's going to show us how to do that. And really, prayer is the only answer. In Psalm 55, verse 22, David wrote, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And you say, well, okay, but I'm not righteous. But I want to remind you that the Bible talks about how if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you are the righteousness of Christ. And so this is any person giving their life to the Lord. If you cast your burden on the Lord, He will sustain you. Now here's the deal. Prayer does not always change your situation. You ever read the bumper sticker? Prayer changes things. Not always. And if you're living on this planet, you know that you can pray, but it doesn't always happen the way that you pray, does it? But prayer will always change you. And that's the whole point of praying when you're worried. Most of you realize by now, we are not in control of what happens. Amen? We have no control over the things that happen. But the only thing that you're responsible for is how you react to what happens, what you're going to do after it happens. So if we pray instead of worry, our situation might not change, but we will change. We'll change on the inside. We'll be able to make it through it. We'll grow through it. And we can have peace in every situation. And this will be one of the main subjects that we're going to be covering this morning in Philippians chapter 4. So now beginning in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for what? Nothing." Now what does that leave out? Nothing. "But in what? Everything." What does that leave out? Nothing. That's everything. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And then if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting there that the Greek word for anxious is merimneo. And in their way of thinking, to be anxious is to be pulled in different directions. And you can say, yeah, that's how I feel. I feel like when I'm worrying, I'm being pulled in all different directions. I'm being torn. If we hope or we trust in Jesus, that's going to pull us in one direction. Amen? That draws us into a place of peace and comfort. But if we allow fear to come in, then that pulls us in another direction. Right? So the result is we are pulled apart. The Old English root word for where we get worry means to strangle. Have you ever felt like that? When you're so worried, you're just like, it's choking me. I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do, Lord. Now, we know today from a medical view that there are all kinds of consequences for worry. And I've known people that have put themselves in the hospital with real conditions, failures of organs in their body, because they worried so much about a situation. It can cause headaches and neck pains and ulcers and back pains. It can affect your thinking, your digestion, and even your coordination. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit is telling us that from a spiritual view, worry is wrong because it takes our eyes off of Jesus, who is able to deal with the situation that you can't deal with. And worry takes it and puts it on our situation, on our ability, what we think we have to do to fix it. So when this happens, we tend to want to move from trust in the Lord, that confidence that, Lord, I know your word says you'll make it turn out for good. But when we begin to worry, we turn from that and letting Him do His will to us taking over. And now, Lord, I'm going to work out my own will. So back in Philippians 4, 6, verse 7, It says, and if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now that the idea behind guard here, that if you were sharing this story and you were speaking Greek to another person, the idea of guard is to garrison something. Those of you that have been in the military, you know what a garrison is. And so here, a garrison, the idea behind that is to place troops around it, to station it, to protect it, and to defend it. The peace of God will protect and defend and envelop you if you're able to transfer your worry into prayers. Every time you pray, change that into a prayer. So here then, the peace of God, knowing Jesus, that He's the one that's really in control, that's what's going to give you peace. But the vehicle that puts you there where you have the peace is prayer. That's the point. Verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let those requests be made known to God. Now, in order to have this peace, I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9 what we have to do first. Notice there's three steps there in getting us into this attitude of prayer where we can have the peace. Verse 8 begins by saying, meditate on these things. Well, first of all, meditate, think about when you're worried, hey, I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm supposed to take everything by prayer and supplication, whatever that is, and thanksgiving, and I let the Lord know what I'm going through. Now, because this subject is so important, let's kind of recap and now get into those individual parts. Prayer. What exactly are we talking about? Well, I think sometimes we forget to simplify that prayer is just talking to the Lord. You know, we think that if we don't have the right position or the right attitude or we're not in the right place or we don't say the right words, it's not going to be heard. We forget that the Father is a person. He's a living being like you are. So He wants you to just talk to Him like you would talk to your closest friend and pour out your heart and tell Him what you're going through. Now, whenever we start to feel like we're going to worry about something, the first thing that really should come to our mind is, hey, wait a minute. I need to stop, take a deep breath. I need to find a quiet place and get alone with the Lord and just tell Him what's going on. Now, in that place where we get away from Him, we need to stop again before we get so carried away and start, oh, Lord, you know, this is happening. Stop and just worship the Lord. Just begin to tell Him how great He is in your life and the things that He's done and that you know that somehow He'll take care of this. And begin to worship Him before you ever pour out your heart in the things that are troubling you. So when we come into His presence and we begin to worship Him for who He is, and we acknowledge that nothing is too hard for Him, that we know that, then many times we'll feel ourselves begin to calm down. I think too many times we rush to the Lord and we just start to say, Lord, this and this. And we forget to calm ourselves and worship Him first. Confirm to our own heart, hey, I know He can take care of this. The next one there is a word that's not familiar to us, is supplication. And the idea behind supplication is in prayer, it's not the kinds of words or the many words or even the repetition of words that you use that's important. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are hearing somebody, you're God, and somebody comes to you and they're praying one of these repetitious prayers. They're repeating the same thing over and over again. And it's kind of irritating, like that commercial, you know, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I want to turn it off. It irritates you, you know. Or your kids in the back seat on a trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Imagine you're the mighty eternal God, and here's somebody coming to you, and they're saying the same phrase over. It's like on a tape. You might as well just put the tape down and turn it on. What's the point? He's a living being. Talk to Him like He's a person. If it drives you crazy when you hear those kind of things, imagine how the Lord must feel when He hears those things over and over again. So supplication is intensity. It's sincerity, honesty, having a passion and a belief in what you're carrying to the Lord. And He knows when you're sincere. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, in your study guide this morning, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Is that good grammar? No? The teachers are going, "No, that's not right." But I want you to notice vain repetition is how pagans pray. If you go back and you study cultures, you'll find out when the pagans pray, they don't have a living and a personal God, and so they just recite the same chant over and over. And I want to encourage you, make your prayers just come from your heart. Tell them how you really feel. For notice, they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father, what? He knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Isn't that awesome? When you come to Him with this worry, He already knows all about it. In fact, He's probably the one that has orchestrated this whole thing, brought it down the road for your growth and your sanctification, being set apart for the Lord. So just tell Him what you need. He already knows anyway. So again, supplication is sincerity and intensity. And I want you to go back sometime and study Jesus in the garden as He's praying. He knows what's about to happen, but that does not diminish His intensity and His fervency as He's saying, "Father, is there any other way?" And it says that His prayer was so intense that He began to sweat drops of blood. Talk about stress. There's an example of fervent prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This person by the name of Epaphras, Paul says, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. I don't know about you, but I hope that I have people laboring for me fervently in prayer. You know, that sincerity, that passion. "Oh Lord, You know what's going on right now. And just bless this brother. Help this person, Lord. You know, Lord, You're in control." And just a passion as we pray before the Lord. Paul says in verse 13 there of Colossians 4, "For I bear witness that He has a great zeal for you." Man. So next, after we have worshiped the Lord, been sincere and passionate in our speaking to the Lord, part of being rid of this worry is appreciation. Now, doesn't it bless your heart when you've tried to do something for somebody that they notice it and they say thank you? Doesn't that feel wonderful to just know that they appreciated what you did for them? Now imagine then how much it means to the Father that you finally realize that everything in your life that you have is a gift from Him. The air that you breathe, the life that you have, every step that you take, everything in your life, the good and the bad, it's a gift from Him because of His love for you. And that you would just say, "Thank you, Father." That you would just be grateful for every little detail of your life. In James chapter 1, He says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Totally reliable. He doesn't change like us. Every gift that He gives you is based upon one thing: His love for you, His desire that in this love you'll be blessed and that you'll be made into the image of Jesus. Now, one of the signs of the last days is, as you study prophecy, you'll discover that, particularly with Paul, he tells us that in the last days, one of the signs that Jesus is going to come very soon is people will become increasingly unthankful, particularly young people. And, of course, no reflection on the people here in our church. I don't think you guys are big old brats. I call you that sometime, but... I see young people today, they're so blessed that they, I don't know if the word is spoiled, but they don't really appreciate how blessed they are. And I think that it's a sign of the prosperity that we have as a nation that we forget to be thankful. Instill that in our kids. Tell them, hey, take a look around you. Do you know that everything that's here, we didn't earn this. We don't have this because we're so wonderful. We have this because it's God's gift to us. He blessed us. In 2 Timothy 3, he is speaking to this young pastor, Paul is, and he says, but know this, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. They'll love their money. They'll be boasters and prideful, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In Romans chapter 1, there's a description of how a person falls away from the Lord and denies God in their life. And one of the things that happens is they're no longer thankful. That term, I'm a self-made man, I did it my way. Man, that's exactly along the same lines here. And they've missed the whole point. We're thankful to the Lord because everything comes from His hand. In the book of Luke in chapter 17, Jesus describes a situation where 10 lepers came to Jesus to ask Him for healing. And you'll notice that every time a person came to Jesus to be healed, He always touched them and healed them. And so all 10 of them are healed, but only one of them comes back to Him to thank Him. Let's look at that together. Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 11, it says, now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that as He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now that should catch your attention because no Jewish man, particularly a religious Jewish man, wanted to go to Samaria. They hated those guys. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't hate anybody. He loves especially those who are the outcast in this world. And He goes specifically to Samaria, and He knows that that's where the leper colony is. And it says in verse 12, as He enters a certain village, there met Him there 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when they saw Him, He said to them, go show yourself to the priest. As if you look at your Old Testament, it's commanded that if you've been healed of leprosy, you have to go through a procedure. And step one is showing yourself to the priest. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, gave Him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You notice that? Imagine if you had leprosy, a totally incurable disease, there's no hope for you, and Jesus comes along and He speaks to you and you're healed instantly. Wouldn't you be thankful? And you think, wow. But I want you to notice only one out of the 10 comes back to thank Him. And I think this is a good indication for us about the condition of the human heart. And I think it's also a hint about how many people who will actually hear about Jesus, perhaps even receive Him, believe it, but will remain with Him, abide with Him to the very end. About 1 in 10. Pastor Chuck has talked about this many times, but you can see indications that many people say they believe, but lots of people will fall away. They choose to fall away. And one of the things that causes that is this unthankfulness for what the Lord's done. So in chapter 1 of Philippians, we learned about truly believing that when we speak to the Lord in prayer, we should not doubt. That was the first thing, right? Not being double-minded, not saying, Lord, I'm praying now and I'm asking You to do this particular thing. And then instead of waiting on the Lord, we go out and try to do something ourselves about it. That's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In Philippians chapter 2, we learned to humble ourselves and submit to Jesus in prayer and let Him transform our thought process. Paul said in chapter 2, I pray that you'll be like-minded, that you'll have the same kind of mind that Christ had, to humble yourself, make yourself of no reputation. In Philippians chapter 3, we learned that the Holy Spirit taught us to pray according to the Spirit. You see, we need to think the way the Lord thinks. We need to stop thinking and stop listening to the way that man thinks. I get so irritated sometimes when I change the channels and I listen to the talk shows. You know, politically incorrect. Well, it's more than that. And I'm glad this guy's off the air because his attitude is like always from the flesh. Have you ever noticed that? And every once in a while, God will put a Christian on there and he'll give a spiritual perspective and everybody goes, well, that's stupid, you know. And they're thinking the way that men think. And Jesus told Peter that one time. Remember that? Jesus said, hey, I'm on my way to Jerusalem and there I'll be crucified and on the third day I'll be raised up. And Peter said, no way, Lord. And Jesus turned around and he said, get behind me, Satan. You think the way that men think. And I don't know about you, but I've had enough of the way that men think. I want to know the way the Spirit thinks. Have my confidence and my understanding in the way He does things. In Philippians chapter 4 this morning, we're taught the right way to pray. First, we enter prayer through worship. We stop for a minute, we put aside all of our fear, and we just worship the Lord. And next, we do that seriously and with passion. And finally, we thank the Lord for what He's done, what He is going to do in the future, and that He's in control. And if we can do these things, then verse 7 will be ours. Let's go over it again. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Were you listening? Many times Jesus said, if you're listening to what the Spirit says, you know, here he's saying, don't be anxious for anything. Did you hear that voice this morning? The Lord saying right now, stop worrying. That means you have power to do that. You can say, okay, I'm going to stop it right now. Instead, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to get someplace quiet, alone with the Lord. And this is a good place. It's quiet except for my big mouth. This is a good place right now in the silence of your mind to say, Lord, I'm worried about this. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to be praying about this right now, Lord. And I'm going to worship you, Lord, as I'm here. And I'm going to pray fervently and seriously. And you begin to thank the Lord for all that He's done and thank Him for what He's going to do in this worry. And then He says, that peace that is unexplainable. You ever had this happen? You know, you don't know why you're not upset like everybody else is. You're like the thermostat all of a sudden. You're calm and cool and collected. And everybody around you is so freaked out because of this thing's happening. You know, maybe it's at work or school. And you just have a peace about it and you can't really explain it. That's because you have somehow or another in your mind, you've transferred that worry into a prayer. But if we do not take the worry to the Lord in prayer, it for sure will eat us up. There's a story about a pilot who was making a flight around the world. He was just 2 hours into the flight and he heard a noise coming from somewhere inside of the plane nearby, perhaps up inside one of the panels, and he recognized the sound as like a rat gnawing on something. Not a good thing to hear when you're in an airplane, you know. I don't know, 15, 20,000 feet in the air. I don't know how high he was. But you know the story. If the rat had eaten through a wire or perhaps one of the cables that controls the plane, at any moment he could lose control and he could die. So he found himself at that moment feeling both concerned and anxious. Well, he was about 2 hours away from being able to land the plane at the next stop, and so he didn't know what else to do. As he began to pray, he felt like the Lord told him to just begin to ascend in the plane in altitude. And he got up to about 20,000 feet, I guess, total, and suddenly the gnawing stopped. The rat was no longer eating whatever he was eating. And here's the really cool thing. That rat could not survive in that atmosphere. And the pilot made his scheduled stop and everything was okay. Here's the deal. Worry is like the rat. You know? It gnaws at you. It creates worry and fear. It helps us get into the flesh and do things our way. But that rat can't live in the atmosphere of the Most High God. If you dwell in His presence with that worry, that rat called worry is going to die. It can't breathe in the atmosphere of prayer and thanksgiving. Worry dies in the presence of Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. And then the peace, it comes. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is," what? "Stayed on, focused on you." And he does that because he trusts in you. Somebody once wisely said this little quote here, and I think it really sums up what we're talking about. He said, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a future." But I want you to notice how it all began. You see that? With your thought process. That's why the Bible talks about having the mind of Christ. And one of the biggest battles that we face as the followers of Jesus is this battle that happens in our mind. The battles over worry or peace. The battle over fear or confidence. The battle over joy or turmoil. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "Bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ." And if you're paying close attention here, you've noticed that all of these things have to do with something that you are able to do. I know that sometimes when you're worried, you feel helpless. But you have the power to stop the worry and transfer it to another place. Dr. Walter Kevert did a report on a survey that he made on worry. And in this report, it indicated that only 8% of the things that people worry about are legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% that we worry about are imaginary, they never happen, or they involve matters of things that you have no ability to do anything about. And so it's going to start in your thought process with a new way to think about concerns and worries, to transfer them to prayers. Now this brings us to the next verse here, what we are to think about as we close our study this morning. He says, "Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's talk about these as we close this morning. Whatever things are true, I'm to focus and to meditate and to think on. Well, first of all and foremost is spend time when you're in a time of turmoil thinking about the truth that's in God's Word. Reading that, meditating upon it. Every time I've been stressed out, if I open the Word, have you ever experienced this? It just seems to completely subside as you begin to see His Word. Think about the truth of who you are this morning in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? Do you have it settled that you belong to Him? That He has not left you here on this earth by yourself? You're not alone. He's on the throne. He's going to take care of you and work out this plan so you don't have to worry about anything. This is kick back and watch Jesus work time until He finally raptures us and take us out. We have nothing to worry about. Spend your time on the true things that really matter. The days are so short. Let's give ourselves to the true things. Stand up for truth. Defend the truth. Live your life in truth. The second thing there, whatever things are noble. This is a term that's not familiar to us today. You ever said that about somebody? Yeah, that's Bill. He's a noble guy. What are you talking about? Well, noble, I had to look it up because I didn't know what it meant. It says, to have in yourself high standards and excellent moral character. And so the idea is, think about how you can become more and more like Jesus, right? Make him your idol, the person that you look up to. Number three, whatever things are just. And this is simply those things that are right, those things that are fair and impartial and morally right. You know, let's not make any compromise. Let's agree today. When we hear something said that's not right, it's contrary to what God's word says, let's stand up and say, no, that's wrong. And here's why it's wrong, because God who made all things says it's wrong. This is not my opinion, you know. This is what the Bible says is right. Whatever things are pure. And I love the definition of this, because to be pure means to not be mixed with any other substance. And we forget sometimes the earth is not really our home. We get into this earth and we mix ourselves up in it, and it gets mixed up in us. But we need to remember that the person that's following Jesus is to be free from all of the impurities that are in this world. I don't want to get involved with the world so that it dilutes me, you know, mixes with my life that I have in Christ and makes me less effective. Now, this is particularly true in the area of sexual purity. And it's a fact, if you do a study, you'll find out that all men that became sexual predators, the little girl that's in California that was taken and sexually molested and then killed, if you look at every single one of those cases, you'll find out that these men didn't wake up one day and become like this. They allowed pornography, things that they look at, things that they think about and focus on, it became a part of their life to the degree that that's where they ended up. Ted Bundy, if you've ever read the story of him, there's an indication there that he was raised in the church. He knew about Jesus. And he says that he began with like soft porn, reading Playboy and different things, and kind of graduated to larger forms of pornography. And eventually he got to the place where he could not be satisfied unless he killed a person during a sexual act. But it started off very subtly. And man, I want to share with you this morning, as I have done before, can't say it enough, it starts with a little peek, you know, a little innocent, I just want to take a look here and there. And before you know it, you're trapped and you cannot get free. So we are to be, as it says here, whatever things are pure, guys, that's what we're looking at. That's what we're focusing on. And I want to say to my flesh, we're not going to look at that stuff, because it's going to trap us. It's going to mix us. It's going to dilute us. It's going to pull us away from the Lord. So guys, this morning I want to encourage you, if you've been playing around in that stuff, this morning is the time to take it to the Lord in prayer and say, I've had enough, Lord. I'm tired of living with the guilt. I want to be done with it today. And you need to take that to the Lord this morning in prayer. Whatever things are lovely. These are the things that are pleasing and in harmony with the beauty and the character of who Jesus is. Do you find yourself attracted to the things that Jesus said and did? Then begin to surround yourself and your life with things that are lovely, things that are pleasing and along with his character. It can also mean yourself to be loving and kind, to be friendly with people. I hate to pick on my wife all the time, but I think she's the most lovely person in that respect that I've ever met. She has such a beautiful, sweet attitude about things. The other day we're driving back from Payson, and she's waving to people. I said, oh, you know who that is? She goes, no, I just trying to be friendly. You know, I've had people do that to me, and I thought, who is that? It's kind of weird, but it's kind of nice, you know. Whatever is of good report. Spend your time and your thoughts on things that are positive. You know, don't you hate to hang out with people that are on a bummer all the time? You know, everything is a negative. Everything's down. And one of the characteristics of people today is they're always so negative and discouraging. Have you noticed that? They seem to complain about everything and everybody. And I have to confess, I am probably one of these people. But we are to think about those things that are good and right. And we speak only about the good that is in people's life. Hey, today, if we sat down with a pencil and made a list of all of our faults, we could just totally destroy this fellowship. Every single one of us have them, all right? We all have sin. We all have struggles. We all have inadequacies. Let's make a list and proclaim the good things that we see in the people in our fellowship in our life. And let's gossip about those things. And let's determine today to never say anything unkind or unedifying about any person again. Whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, virtue is the quality of being morally good. Particularly, you'll discover in the Bible, in the area of sexual purity. And there seems to be a great emphasis in the New Testament on the importance of sexual purity. And the reason is that the Bible talks about when I take my body or you take your body and commit sexual sin with it, we've sinned against ourselves. And here's one of the things that really drove home the point to me. If I have Jesus living inside of me, and I take this body where Jesus lives and I commit sexual sin with it, I've brought Jesus into that sexual sin. I've said, come on, Lord, let's go do this together. And I think that's a great encouragement to think about the consequences of what that really could come from that. How many of you this morning, if you had the cash to go buy a new Rolls Royce Cornish convertible, what are they now, about $276,000? I don't know, some crazy amount. Let's say you had the money and you could go down and buy one. You'd stop off at the local livestock place and pick up a load of manure and just tell them, where do you want it? I'll just dump it in the back seat. I'll just take it here. And that sounds so ridiculous because that beautiful Rolls Royce was created for beautiful and wonderful and glorious things. We would never think of putting manure in it. Well, let me tell you this morning, you are a child of the living and the Most High God. You are a king and a priest forever before Him. You will judge the angels. You will be there when He judges the nations. You will dwell in His presence and His light forever. You are so much greater than a Rolls Royce convertible. Why would we want to put any filth, any manure in that container that the Lord has blessed us with? Is there anything praiseworthy? You know, there's so much of our life this morning that is worthy of praise. So much of what we've been given goes without appreciation. And I've discovered in the last 4 weeks that you don't appreciate things until they're gone. I've heard that before, but I didn't experience it until, you know, some of you have been up there. What's up there? Nothing. That was everything we had, was pretty much in that place, and now it's a pile of ashes. And I sure appreciate the time that I had to use it and enjoy it. And I'm not bitter about it. I'm thankful for the opportunity to have used that house. I was talking to Joe Hiddle yesterday at Isaac and Cassie's wedding, and we're talking about how different things would have been had the train wreck not have happened, or how much different it could have turned out if Joe had been killed in the accident. And the thankfulness that we both had excuse me, for the opportunities to be standing there together watching my friend who was nearly burned to death performing as a pastor of a church that God gave him the wedding for his son, and to be there with him and see that. And I think how thankful I am to go through that trial. And Joe said the same thing. He would have never appreciated what the Lord has done if this hadn't happened. And so I've discovered tremendous peace and happiness myself in just even losing our house. I have more peace and feel freer now than I've ever felt before because I really understand God's grace to the extreme, to the nth degree, if you will. So look always for the good in everything in your life. And remember, Jesus is still ruling from His throne. He has not forgotten you. He has not, you know, not created this plan for your life. So begin to look for and appreciate everything that you have in your life right now because it's just on loan to you. Nothing that we have really belongs to us. And I tell you what, if you really get that in your heart, it takes away a whole bunch of worry. You know, if it gets dented or scratched or burned or lost, it belongs to the Lord. He can do what He wants to do with those things. So someday when everything is said and done, the only thing that's really going to matter to you is how you lived your life and how you lived with and for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for giving us the answer to all of the worries in our life, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that we can transform our concern into prayer. And so, Lord, right now we come before you and we just worship you, Lord, for all that you are, not all that you can do, Lord. But, Lord, we thank you that you're such a mighty and an awesome and a wonderful God, that all things are in your power and your control. You are marvelous to serve, Lord. You are marvelous to behold. And we sit at your feet and admire you and worship you today. And Father, right now, you know those things that we've been worried about. Lord, we just ask you that you would take this worry from us, that you'd take the control, and that by your will, Lord, make it turn out the way that you want it to be. We turn it over, Lord. We let it go. We relinquish it. You're Lord of our life, so you do what you please here. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done in the past. We know, we have confidence, and we're thankful for what you're going to do in this situation. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you have allowed us to know you personally, to live for you. And we count the days, Jesus, until you come for us again. So Lord, thank you for all that you've blessed us with in our life. And thank you that it belongs to you and that you've allowed us to enjoy it for the time that we have it. Lord, just continue to give us wisdom and to keep our focus upon you. We ask all this today for your glory and for your sake. In Jesus' name.